worship of God. And that would be the shedding of blood. Sacrifice and blood. We read in verse 18 of Hebrews 9, whereupon neither the first testament, and we're talking here about the first covenant, the covenant made with Abraham, with Moses, Levitical law, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the atonement, the mercy seat, the worship of God. Neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept, given the people the ceremonies and the feast days and the ceremonies for worship, the priesthood, all of these things, according to the law, the Levitical law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, the covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you. Israel shall be my people, and they shall have a mercy seat, and they shall have a holy of holies, and they shall have an atonement, and they shall have a priest to pray for them." And verse 21, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle." Here we have the book, the people, the tabernacle. Verse 21, "and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things by the law was purged and purified with blood." With blood. Now some things were purified with fire, and some things with water. But anything having to do with the expiation of sin was always purified with blood. Always. Almost all things under this Mosaic law, under this Levitical law, purged with blood. And listen, "and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no expiation. There is no reconciliation. There is no forgiveness without the blood." Everywhere under the first covenant, everywhere under that testament, under that Levitical law, it was blood. The blood was shed. Verse 23. "Now it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these blood sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices." Now we have two things here. We have the heavenly things and we have the pattern of the heavenly things. We have the heavenly things. Let's look at that first. That's God's people, the redeemed of all ages, of all nations, of all tribes, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. Starting with the first one that God saves to the last one. That's the people of God. Things in heaven. Justification. Sanctification. Eternal mercy. Citizenship in glory. Anything having to do with our relationship with God. That's things in heaven. The scripture says in Ephesians 1, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies." Now these are the heavenly things. Well, what are the patterns of the heavenly things? Well, that's national Israel. That's the people of Israel. That's the tabernacle. That's the book. That's the ark. That's the mercy seat. That's everything down here. These are patterns of the heavenly things. There's national Israel. And there's spiritual Israel. There's the tabernacle, and there's Christ who tabernacle among us. There's the priesthood of Aaron, and there's the priesthood of Christ. And there's people who are owned generally under common grace to be the people of God, and they're the people who really have the grace of God and are really forgiven and justified. So all of these things were done for a pattern. And so verse 23, you understand that, then you understand verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, the pictures of things in the heavens, and see, these were pictures. These were types. When the Old Testament priest would put on his garment with the names of Israel on the breastplate and so forth, and the mitre, and go into the Holy of Holies with an atonement for the waiting people, that's pictures. That's patterns. Well, it was necessary that the patterns and pictures be purified with blood. But the heavenly things, going to have better sacrifices than these. Going to have better blood than animal blood. He's going to have better prayers than what that incense represented. You know, the incense itself. Got to have a better priest than this fallible man. So got to have better sacrificing. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places. Now remember that word right there, the holy places. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures. The figures are pictures of patterns of the true holy place. But into heaven itself, that's the holy place. That's the holy of holies. That's the holiest of all. Heaven itself. That is the holiest. Now Aaron went into the holy of holies, the cubicle. 15 by 15 by 15, where the mercy seat covered the ark and the broken law. He took the animal sacrifices. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. He burned the incense, which represents the prayers of Christ. But Christ didn't go into this place. He went into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often. Oh, no. As the high priest entered into the holy place every year. Every year with the blood of others, with the blood of animals. For then, if he did this once a year, often as the high priest, then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. This, what we call First Testament or First Covenant is not really the first one. It's the first one revealed. It's the first one put into effect as far as our senses are concerned. But the first covenant is the new covenant. That's the everlasting covenant of which Christ is a surety. But now, once in the end of the world, in the last days, hath he appeared to put away sin, to put it away, not typically, not as a pattern, but actually in reality to put it away. By the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ Jesus was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, there is a holy place, typically, but it typifies a holy place in the presence of the Father. There is a high priest in Israel, typically a picture, a pattern, and he represents that great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a sacrifice, typically a pattern. The blood was shed of the bulls and the bullocks and the goats and the sheep and the lambs and so forth. Many sacrifices. The shedding of much blood. You would have been acquainted with blood had you been around that tabernacle. But this blood is typical and a pattern and a picture of blood that was shed one time. Once for all. One sacrifice. One sacrifice. One time. And all of these sacrifices could never put away sin. But by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And John Brown said this. If you'll become acquainted with verses 20 4 or verse 26, 24 through 28, you'll see the three appearances of Christ for us as our high priest, as our sacrifice, as our intercessor. Look first at verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared. Hath he appeared? He appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh. He appeared in the habit of a servant. He appeared on this earth, God incarnate. He appeared to put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. Now, look at verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy place, and I told you, remember what that name there, made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear, right now, in the presence of God for us. He ever liveth to make intercession. He appears in the Holy of Holies. None of us have ever been into the holiest. But Christ is a man, flesh and blood, took his own blood in his own flesh and went into the Holy of Holies. And there he appears for us. And he doesn't have to, I hear people say, well, the Lord prays for us. I know he does. And he makes intercession for us, but he doesn't have to say a word. Just his presence is sufficient because he is our representative and he's accepted and we are in him. Now, and John Brown went on to say, verse 27, you have two things. You have two things to be concerned about. And yes, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. That's two things you've got to be concerned about. I don't know anything else that we've got to really be concerned about, but the end of life and the meeting God. Well now, if he appeared to put away sin with the sacrifice of himself for you and me, if he appears now in the presence of God for us, look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that believe him and look for him, he shall appear again without sin unto salvation. So I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear the judgment. Let me tell you something. No child of God will ever be brought into the judgment. I promise you. I'm certain of it as I'm standing here. It's an impossibility. Because Christ, our surety and substitute, has already been brought into the judgment. And he's been judged for our sins, and it says here, he put them away. He put them away. They're gone. They're remembered no more. They don't even exist, not any of them. Past, present, or future. What am I to be judged for? I have nothing to be judged for. There's not going to be any tears in heaven on the part of God's people. I hear preachers and folks talking about, well, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to miss a lot of folks that we would like to see there. And we're going to mourn over our failures and mourn over our et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Our sins are put away. And he's going to appear without sin for us. That's right. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, and the word law means several things in the scriptures. Sometimes it means all the word of God. Talking about the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. All the word of God. Sometimes it means the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it means the will of God. But here it means the Levitical law. It means just what we've been talking about in chapter 9. It means just exactly what Ronnie read about, the Passover. Our Lord met with the disciples to observe the Passover. It means all these things that were purged by blood. The book and the tabernacle and the people and the mercy seat and all these things. And the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not even the very image, it's just a shadow. Typical, but not even a good type. That's right, all of these types are imperfect types. That's right, you can't ride them too long because the law having just a shadow, not the image of those things, just the shadow of those things, just a shadow. These ceremonies and feast days and sacrifices are just a shadow of the things that are to come. And they can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. I remember when I was just a very young person, and how that somebody came through preaching in our church down in Alabama, that there were several dispensations in the matter of salvation, and God tried to save Adam by when he was in innocence, and that didn't work. And then he tried to save Adam under conscience. That didn't work. And then he tried with judges, or every man doing that which was right in his own eyes, and that didn't work. And then he tried by law. And then he gave Moses some sacrifices, and those people were saved by keeping those sacrifices. And it's all kind of flooded up, and then he sent Christ. Did you ever hear that? When you were coming along, you know. Well, you see, if these sacrifices, look at verse 2, if these sacrifices could have done anything for them, they would cease to have offered them. In other words, when a fellow brought a lamb and sacrificed it, if that blood had any efficacy, if it had any power, he wouldn't have brought another one. Would he? And that's what he says here. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshiper, once he brought a sacrifice, and once brought blood, and once his sins were purged, he'd have no more conscience of sin. I paid for them. There's the blood. But verse 3 says, in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance made of sin year after year. All these sacrifices and the required sacrifices kept one thing constantly before these people. Sins were not put away. They're still there. Now, what we're doing tonight says that sins have put away. There's no blood up here. There's no lamb being killed here tonight. There's no blood being shed. We don't have any blood sacrifices. There's been one once and for all. And so we don't bring any more. But their sacrifice kept bringing blood. Every year it was blood. Every day it was blood. Every month it was blood. Every sacrifice was blood. And this is what it says. It couldn't put away the sins. It just kept saying, you still got sins. You still got sin. You're still under the burden of sin, under the curse of the law. But this says it's gone. There's no blood. Without shedding the blood, there's no remission. But where's the blood? It's the blood of Christ. This represents the blood of Christ. Because his blood is there. Verse 4 says, not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The bulls and the goats don't even have the same nature as a man. Not possible that the death of an animal could put away the sins of a man. The blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's impossible. We need a better sacrifice. Now you can take the blood of an animal and you can purify a shadow and a type, but and a picture of the heavenly thing, but the heavenly things themselves got to have better sacrifices. Got to have the blood of the God-man. Wherefore, verse 5, now watch this. Here it is. Here's our better sacrifice. Wherefore, when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, second person of the Blessed Trinity, God in human flesh, when he cometh into this world, he saith, all this sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Now, he's not saying God didn't command it. God did command it. It's typical. It's a shadow. It's a picture. But he's saying that God was never pleased. God was never satisfied. The law was never magnified and justice was never honored. So in these sacrifices and in these offerings, God was never satisfied. He never accepted anybody on the basis of their obedience in sacrificing an animal. Never, never, never. But a body thou hast prepared me. Now, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God has had no pleasure. But when Christ stood on this earth, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I have pleasure. I'm well pleased. He had pleasure in him. Not only in his life, but in his death. It pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise. God was pleased with his sacrifice. Then said I, verse 7, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will. Well, I always thought that was the Old Testament there, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Well, I'm sure that'd be all right to refer to, because in the volume of the book, it sure is written of him. It's all about him. It's concerning him. But this quotation here is back in the volume of the book. And what I really believe here, this book, is that book in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Of the purposes of God. Of the will of God. That he said, in Revelation 5, he said, I saw him who sat on the throne, in his hand was a book. Written inside and out and sealed with seven seals. And the book was in his right hand. And I wept much because there was no one found in heaven, earth, or under the earth that was worthy to open that book. Isn't that what he said? And that book stayed closed until one of the elders said, weep not, for the line of Judah, the root and offspring of David, is worthy. And he said, I looked and behold a lamb as it was slain. In the midst of the throne, a lamb slain in the center, sitting on the throne. He stepped forward. He's worthy to open the book. And he walked up and took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. What creature could ever approach the throne, let alone take something out of the hand of the Father? This is symbolic, of course, I'm sure. But he took it out of the hand and he opened the book. And then the whole crowd broke out in singing and said, blessing and honor and glory unto the Lamb forever and ever, for he was slain and has washed us from our sin in his own blood. And the book was opened to reveal God's mercy and God's grace and God's salvation and God's forgiveness and God's life. And he opened the book. But he had to die to open the book. And that's what it's all written of him anyway. Verse 8 above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come, O God, I come to do thy will. And he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. What's the first? Primarily, foremost, it's everything having to do with that Old Testament economy, that Mosaic economy, that Levitical law. We don't have that temple. We don't have that priesthood. We don't have those Sabbath days. We don't have those holy days. We don't have those sacrifices. We don't have the Passover. We don't have those things. They're all fulfilled in Christ. He takes them all away. And he establishes the second. What's that? That's Christ. Christ is our altar. Christ is our mercy seat. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our atonement. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is all and in all. That's right. But more than that, he takes away the first Adam. We're in the second Adam. He takes away the first covenant. We're in the new covenant. He takes away the first tabernacle. Christ tabernacled among us. He takes away the first priesthood. We have a great high priest. He takes away the first Sabbath. Our rest is in him. He takes away the first mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. He takes away our first nature. It's going to go to the dust from whence it came. We have a new nature. He takes away the first heaven and earth and makes a new heaven and earth. He said, behold, I make all things new. He takes away the first. You find that principle throughout the world, throughout the Word. First Adam, second Adam. The first son, Cain, Abel. Esau, Jacob. National Israel, true Israel. You see, that's principles all the way through the world. God will not go by man's pattern or man's chain of authority. He makes everything new. You don't have anything by nature that will recommend you to God. Not one thing in this world got to be his. Takes away the first and establishes the second. And you just go through the Word of God, and you're the first king Saul, David. That's right. See, so we'd go on all night with that, couldn't we? You've seen it. It's there. Takes away the first and establishes the second. All right. And he said, verse 9, he said, I come to do your will, God's will, by the which will. Now, that's the will of God. By the will of God, we are sanctified. We are justified. You see, the will of God was completely fulfilled in Christ coming, in Christ offering, in Christ obedience, in Christ death, by Christ's blood. God's will was, he said, I finished the work you gave me to do. What was that work? John 6, he said, I come to do the will of him that sent me. That's right. And so by that will, your salvation, not because you willed it, because he willed it. He gave you to the Son. He said, I pray for them which thou hast given me. I manifested your word to them that you gave me. I manifested your name to them you gave me. And by that will, by the will of God, Christ accomplished the will of God. Justification of all his people, all their sins put away. When he suffered on the tree and God was glorified, and his will accomplished. Listen, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering, through the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. And every priest back in that old covenant, there were so many of them. Every priest, there were many of them. There's only one of him. They were but men. He's the God-man. They lived and died. He's a priest forever. They daily ministered offering sacrifices. He only one sacrifice. They offered the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. He offered an effectual sacrifice that took away all the sins for whom it was offered. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I've told you so often, when you read that, he sat down, remember, that when you go over the tabernacle, there's not a chair, a bench, or a place to sit anywhere in that tabernacle courtyard. No furniture, all the different pieces of furniture, but those priests never sat down because their work was never through. Our Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice and sat down. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering, one sacrifice, his body, his blood, he hath perfected. What's lacking? What need I supply? Nothing. He has perfected. We're perfect in Christ. We're holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Our sins are pardoned. We're perfected. And we're perfected not for a time limit, but forever. By one offering, he hath done it. Not he and I, and he and you, and he and the preacher, and he hath perfected forever them that are set apart, them that are chosen, them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For he said this long time ago, after that he had said this before, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, this is the covenant. See, we're talking about this new covenant, this covenant of grace, this everlasting covenant that I'll make with them after those days of the first covenant, after those typical days and pattern days and so forth, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts. I'm not going to give it to them on two tables of stone. I'm going to write my law on their hearts so they'll love it. And I'll put my law in their minds so they'll think on it. My law, my will, my way, my commandments. And this is the beauty of it. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. No more. I tell you, when a man begins to understand something of the character of God, he'll begin to understand a little bit of the price that Christ paid for our redemption and the necessity of that price being paid. When a man knows something of the character of God, the holiness of God, he's not even going to think about works and his own righteousness and his own doings, because he knows they're worthless. Just worthless. The best of them are worthless. It takes this to save a sinner. It takes Christ and Christ alone. Now, verse 18. We talked about remission a while ago. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, what's this? Now, where remission of these is. These what? Verse 17. Their sins and their iniquities. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about our sins and our iniquities. All up. Now, where remission, where forgiveness of these is, where they've been pardoned, where they've been put away, where they've been forgiven, there's no more offering for sin. I'll bring an offering to the Lord. We'll bring it on, but not for sin. See what I'm saying? There's no more offering. It's done. The great transaction's done. I'm my Lord's and He's mine. Verse 19. Now watch this. You remember I said I wanted you to remember about that holy place. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully here. The common interpretation of these verses, and there's not a thing wrong with it, it's good. I've used it many, many times. Many of my brethren have, some of you have. Is that we brethren, we believers, we who have trusted Christ and believed on Christ, that we have boldness to come into God's presence, implying that the holiest here is the presence of God in thought and in prayer and in devotion, that we have boldness to call Him our Father because Christ died, shed His blood, and ripped the veil in two, that we have the privilege of, like we've done tonight, as Ronnie led us in prayer, we called Him Father. We came into His presence in thought, in acceptance. But my friends, the true Holy of Holies is heaven itself. And ain't none of us been there. Isn't that right? Let me see if I can show you that. Hebrews 9, turn back there a minute, verse 12. Verse 12, Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. Now listen to this. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place. Where is this He entered? The holy place. Where is that? That's heaven. Christ actually, in the flesh, a man, with His blood, entered heaven itself, the holy place, the holiest. See, this Holy of Holies here is a pattern. That's what I've been talking about. It's a shadow. It's an imperfect one, too. And that high priest went through the veil, under the veil, and put that blood on the mercy seat. That's the holy place. Christ didn't go into that place. He went into the holiest with His blood and His flesh. Now look at Hebrews 9, verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but where? Into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. So let's read verse 19 this way. Let's see if maybe there's something here like this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence toward God, a good hope of acceptance, right here on this earth, while we're still here. Why can we have that confidence? Why can we have that boldness, that liberty, the word is said? How can I call him my father? I'll tell you why. It's all in reference to the entrance of Jesus Christ into the holiest. That's who's already gone. I've never been in the holiest. Someday I will. And how in the world can I even not only call him my father, but someday enter into heaven, enter into the holiest, because my forerunner in the flesh with his blood has already entered into the holiest. That's right. And sat down. He's within the veil. Where's the holiest? It's behind that veil. Where is he now? Within the veil. So in reference to the entrance of Jesus Christ by his own blood into the holiest, heaven itself, by a new way. What's this new way? Well, it has nothing to do with the covenant of works. It has nothing to do with the priest and animal blood. It has nothing to do with the tabernacle on this earth. But this new way is newly revealed in Christ and newly proclaimed in Christ and newly accomplished by Christ, and it is a living way. And it's through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Is his flesh the veil? No. No, his flesh is not the veil. When the priest went into the Holy of Holies, he left the veil behind him. He went past the veil. See, the blood let him come past the veil. And that veil, I do have that veil symbolic of it. It represents our sins. It separates us from God. That veil keeps us out. That veil says no admittance. That veil says don't you enter. That veil says enter only on the threat of death. But a man went in that veil and behind it. A man who bore my sins in his body. And he not only went behind that particular veil, but he went not that way, but a new way. Not to, you follow the priest and you're a dead man. You follow him, you're a living man. It's a new way. It's a living way. You see what I'm saying? And therefore, verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, who has consecrated and opened up for us, past the veil, into the presence of God. He's opened up heaven for us. We have a great high priest. Now, let us draw near. You see what I'm saying? That's what this represents. His flesh, broken, bruised, suffered, his blood shed. And he, Jesus Christ, the man, came down here, fulfilling all of these types and pictures. They went through all these years. He came down by the sacrifice of himself. He stretched forth his hands and died on that tree. His body was broken and bruised and bled for us. And no more going in behind that veil and that holy place. He actually in the flesh passed the veil, through the veil, by a new way, not that way. He taketh away the first. It's a new covenant. It's a new way. It's not a dead way. That priest died. That animal died. Speaks of death. Living way. He entered once into the holy place and sat down. The man Christ Jesus. Now, having a high priest there, let us draw near. Let us come. Prayer, whatever you want to call it. Worship, contemplation, meditation. Planning on going to glory? You plan on going to glory? I tell you, there's just one basis on which those plans can be laid, and that is he went to glory for you. In his flesh, with his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no admittance. And that was true down here. That high priest, not without blood, entered once into the holy place, not without blood. that our Lord Jesus Christ came and with his own precious blood, one offering, because of who he is, in the flesh, the man Christ Jesus, went into the presence of God and sat down. And that's what this is all about. And it says over there in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. What are we examining for? Done the best I can this week? No. Well, I haven't made many mistakes. It's been a better week most? No. Well, I'm worthy? No. We have a high priest whose blood was shed, whose body was broken. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood. You show my death till I come. This do in remembrance of me. And that's why I take it. That's discerning the Lord's body. It's just don't complicate it. Don't make it have any saving benefit. The saving's done by him. The remembering's done by us. But you can't remember what you don't know. If nothing's happened, you sure can't remember it, can you? All right, you all serve us there if you would.